Good morning. Everybody good? Everybody doing good?
Yeah.
Good. We're studying scripture today. Imagine that. In the book of Acts. In fact, if you got a Bible, I'm just going to go ahead and have you get it out. Your Bible if you got it. Acts chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, we have ushers, and they have this specialty of being able to hand you a Bible if you need one. And they're going to walk to the front and then back to the back with a stack of Bibles. And it would thrill my heart for people to use them. So if you don't have a Bible, throw your hand up. They're going to come and they will give it to you or lend it to you, whichever. If you don't own one, you can keep it. It's a gift. We want you to take it and use it. And let God speak to you through it. And it's an amazing thing. Book of Acts. Acts chapter 5 is where we're going today. And, you know, just to kind of throw this question out there that I think is important for us to always throw out as the church. And I'm going to talk about the church this morning, by the way. And when I talk about the church, I want you guys to know that I'm not talking about a facility or building. I'm not talking about property. I'm not just talking about us gathered on Sundays, and I'm not just talking about us gathered during the week in people's homes. But I'm talking about both those things, the Sunday, the during the week, and I'm talking about us as individuals, that we understand that we are the church. It's very important for us this morning, okay? And so with that in mind, I'm going to ask this question that I think is important for us to constantly be asking ourselves, for us to constantly come back to this question. I think is very important, and this is the question. Would our community miss us if we were gone? Would our community miss us if we weren't here? In the 1850s, Charles Spurgeon, he pastored, he's a very famous pastor. If you've never heard of Spurgeon, he's written a ton of stuff, and his messages alone from those years are just famous. Many of them are very famous. But Charles Spurgeon pastored a church in London, England in the 1850s, and it was in the downtown part of London. And one of the things that that happened during that time is you had the Industrial Revolution happening at that moment in time, and through that, a lot of people moved out of the city. In fact, a lot of people, a lot of pastors even that were pastoring churches within the city of London, they moved their churches out of the city. But Spurgeon did not do this. He stayed in the city. And his church went on to do ministry in ways that is just phenomenal. They cared for the poor in huge, huge ways. They cared for widows, the elderly. They built houses for the elderly and provided care to help take care of them until they died. They did so much of this type of thing in caring for their community and their city that the city of London itself got to where it relied on Spurgeon's church to help care for the city. If Spurgeon had closed the doors to his church at that moment in time, it would have really hurt that city. Would our community miss us if we weren't here? Let me ask you a question. This will get personal. Would your neighborhood miss you if you moved out tomorrow? Think about that. I want you to think in the vein today of what God has led you, your family, to do. Why do you live where you live? Why are you working where you work? Why do you have the family that you have and the friends that you have? There is purpose in all of these things. This passage of scripture that we're going to read this morning, starting the book of Acts, Acts chapter 5, verse 12, is picking up where we've left off, where we've seen Peter and John, and we've watched them do amazing things. But we just left this passage last week, which is a very uplifting passage of a love story between a couple named Ananias and Sapphira. And they basically wanted to lie to God and try to cheat God. And in the process, they get struck dead. Very uplifting story. Everybody loves that one. And so on the heels of that, that was the first thing that had happened within the church, the early church that we have it as in the book of Acts to this point, that we had seen any kind of disunity. And then we start here in verse 12, right after that, and it's talking about the work of the apostles, and it says this in verse 12 of chapter 5. It says, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. Now, one of the things that I love is that we just left that passage of Ananias and Sapphira, and it was like the first big disunity thing, and really it was just two people. But I mean, you know how stuff like that can kind of get at a church, you know, and split things up and get people talking and all those kinds of things. But I love this picture that immediately thereafter, we're seeing the apostles continuing to do many signs and wonders that were done regularly among the people by the hands of the apostles. And then it says this, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. And Solomon's portico is just an area in Jerusalem, just kind of naming off this area. This is where they all were. And they were all there together. Already back in unity. I love this. I love that. I think that it's important for us to recognize through the book of Acts, we see this continual thing about unity and how important it is. Many signs and wonders that were being done there by the apostles were things that the Holy Spirit was doing through these guys. If you think back just a little bit, Jesus was crucified. He rose again from the grave. He defeated death. He defeated sin in the process of that. It wasn't just the cross, but it was the whole, like, hey, he came back to life, okay? And so Jesus comes back from the grave, defeats death and defeats sin, and then he encourages the apostles. And he takes guys like Peter, who we have right here in this passage of Scripture, that again, as a good reminder, is one of these guys that horribly failed. You know what I'm saying? Like, I mean, just like, I don't know about you, but sometimes I just feel like as a believer, I'm just like, man, I feel like all I do sometimes is let God down. I feel like all I do is like disappoint, fall back into sin, you know, whatever it is. And so Peter, you know, here's this guy, Peter, that we've got to remember is the guy that denied Jesus three times. And then Jesus has to go back to him after he comes back from the dead, and it's not zombie Jesus. It's like, I'm real. I'm God. I'm the Son of God, Jesus, here, okay? You know, and I've got the scars to prove it, but, you know, I'm the real deal. And so, you know, he comes to Peter, and he says, hey, Peter, do you love me? And he says, yeah. And he says, do you love me? And he says, yeah. And he says, do you love me? And he says, I'm getting mad now. You know I do. What Jesus was doing was he was trying to help Peter understand and be reinstated in his call to serve and glorify God, that he was called to ministry and he needed to follow through with that. Maybe you're here today, maybe you're still hanging up on something that you've done in your life and you just feel like you just can't get past that because, you know, apparently in your mind you think you've got to like make this up and somehow. And I'm just here to tell you today that you can't make it up. Only Jesus can. It is in Him we find forgiveness. It is in Him we find mercy and grace. This passage helps us to see a guy like Peter, that God still wants to use him. And it goes on here in verse 13 and it says, none of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. I want to kind of hang on there. Because we've got this great picture. We've got all the believers together and they're in Solomon's portico and they're just, you know, I'm imagining they're, you know, I don't know if they're having like a big worship service and they brought in, you know, their best band or, you know, whatever. I don't know, you know, but I'm just guessing that they're praising God in some way and just sharing the things that they've seen God do in the lives of these people that have been healed and these great signs and wonders that have been happening. And just, you know, even to kind of reel on, hey, man, I know we've talked about it 1,000 times, but, man, I just want to talk about Jesus and what we saw happen there again, you know, when we saw, you know, when we killed him and then he came back and told us that we were forgiven and all this stuff. I mean, you know, that's heavy stuff. We got to talk about that some more. But they're all together, and then in verse 13, it says, none of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And so we pick up immediately that the folks that were not believers, here they are, And that's the rest. The rest of them, that none of them dared join him. And the verb there for join could also be interchanged with approach. So it's possible that it could be, you know, they dare not approach them. But either way, they weren't getting anywhere near them. But the people held them in high esteem. And so they kind of got like this fear thing going on of like, we're not sure we're really going to like want to go hang out with the Christians because we're afraid. So it's like, what are they afraid about? But yet they hold them in high esteem. And what it is, you know, there's a couple things that it could be, and I think it's probably the latter. But first of all, we've just left this passage of Scripture where Ananias and Sapphira were struck down dead. And so there is some, like, legitimate fear of the Lord. They're like, oh, wow, if I try to lie to God, you know, is that going to happen to me kind of thing going on? And we see in that passage where everyone heard about that and everyone knew about that and everyone had a real fear of God at that moment in time. But I think also, and this might be more probable because we don't really know either way, but I think that this might be more probable, is that we've got a situation of, you know, they've been kind of causing a ruckus. You know, this whole thing is kind of, you know, it's kind of, you know, messed up the balance of everything going on. You know, and so you got to imagine, you know, they've been taught by Pharisees and these high religious, all-knowing, goody-two-shoes folks, you know, and they've been teaching these things, and this is the way it is, and it's the law, and you got to live by the law, and you've got to complete the law, and you can't be in sin, and you know, all this kind of stuff. And the truth is that here comes these guys. And they're teaching Jesus. They're teaching Jesus saves. They're teaching Jesus heals. They're teaching that God sent His only Son for everyone. That whoever may believe in Him would not perish but have eternal life. And so you kind of got to imagine for just a minute that like some of these folks that are struggling with whether to believe or not, It's completely understandable that for at least a moment in time, they're looking at what's going on, and they probably believe that God is at work and He's doing something here, but they're scared of it because it's kind of something new. It's kind of like, oh my gosh, I don't really know how to really take this right now. And so there's fear. And this fear exists. No matter what it is, it exists, but yet they still hold them in high esteem. And in verse 14, it says, "And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them." And in this passage, you know, we see, you know, there were those believers that were gathered together in the portico. And then there were the rest of them that, you know, were probably not believers, and they don't even dare go near them. But then even still in the midst of all this craziness going on, there are both men and women coming to know Christ, coming to find peace and freedom in the blood of Jesus. And so this beautiful picture of all these things going on is painted right here in just a few verses. "And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women." And then it goes on and it shares in verse 15 something that reminds me of something that we see Jesus happen with Jesus earlier on in His life. And it says, so they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. One of the things that Jesus did throughout His ministry was He would heal people. And I got to tell you that I think that Jesus has compassion. We know that Jesus has compassion. We know that God has compassion on people. At the same time, we also understand that sometimes we're called to suffering. And I think that it's safe to say that probably the main reason why Jesus would heal people was so that He would be glorified. That's His existence. I mean, He's God. He has to make Himself known. If He's making somebody else known, He ceases to be God. So for His fame, for people to know and hear the good news of what Christ has done, He would heal people. And so then now the apostles were coming along, and the apostles were now healing people in the name of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit was working through them to do this. And so you had all kinds of people coming around. And all these people were, you know, even coming out and laying people out in the streets just waiting for Peter to walk by. Here's Peter. Remember, the guy that denied Jesus three times. They're waiting for that guy to come by. God's using him in such a huge way that they believe with all their heart that if they just lay in the street somewhere close to where his shadow might come by, that God might heal them. Pretty amazing. And in verse 16, it says more to it. First, it says, the people also gathered from towns around Jerusalem, and we're going to camp there in a minute, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. They were all healed. I mean, can you imagine? We get to go to hospitals from time to time. It's just one of those things you get to do as a pastor. And we've got a lot of people here that work in hospitals, work emergency services and all kinds of stuff. You know, imagine like getting to go in a hospital. Just pick one. Pick one of the huge hospitals we have in the Nashville area and just get to walk in the door and just say, hey, boom, everybody's healed. Everybody go home. How amazing would that be? This story is so very similar. These people bringing them out in the streets and all this stuff. This story is so similar to the story that we see Jesus and we see the four guys carrying the leper and the guy that can't walk. And they drop him through the roof of a house because they can't get to Jesus where he's teaching. And they drop him right in front of Jesus. And right when they drop him, the scripture says that Jesus saw their faith. He saw their faith, not the guy who couldn't walk, but he saw the faith of the four guys that did everything they could to bring this guy to Jesus and drop him right there in front of him. And because of their faith, he was healed. It's amazing. And it just makes me question my faith. It just makes me go, man, do I really believe in moments when I need to be believing that God can do what He wants to do for His glory? That He could show out, that He could flex His muscles in ways that this is the way I want it, that I couldn't possibly take credit for what He's doing, that we could just point to Him and say, that's Jesus. God's working right there. The beginning of verse 16 says, the people also gathered from towns around Jerusalem. This is the first time that we see this in the book of Acts, where it's not just in Jerusalem. Up to now, what we've seen of the early church has been only in Jerusalem. And then all of a sudden, what we see in verse 16 here is that the people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. We go back to our question. Would our community miss us if we were gone? Would our neighbors miss us if we moved away? Are we living the gospel in such a way that we're loving people well and caring for them and being Jesus to them in every way that God might want us to? This whole situation with the Pharisees and all these guys, these guys were, and we'll read on in the scripture to come in the weeks ahead, but we'll see that you know, these guys have been ordered to quit teaching about Jesus. They've been ordered to quit teaching about Him. They've been ordered to quit performing miracles in His name and all this stuff. And of course, when they were standing in front of, you know, kind of the judge and jury and executioner here, they basically just told them, like, well, we don't know what else to do other than to tell the things that we've seen. And to be honest with you, that's it. That's like, if we could do that, if we could tell of the things that we've seen God do, if we could tell of the things that He's done in our lives, He would be glorified, and he would work in people's lives in ways and use us as vessels like he's using guys like Peter and John right here. You kind of have to take into context what's going on here. These guys are causing a ruckus. You know what a ruckus is, right? Me and Ben Adkison, when we were on staff together down in West Tennessee outside of Memphis, at a church as the youth pastors there, we went to a middle school one day for lunch, and we would do this from time to time. It was tough to get in, and you had to be real careful about when you're in there and, you know, not to talk to people you're not supposed to be talking to, and I mean, just all this kind of stuff, because, you know, there's just always somebody like waiting to like get you, you know, like, oh, we'll get you, you got to get out of here, you can't ever come back, and then you ruin it for every other youth guy in town and everybody loves you. Well, one day we went to a middle school, and the deal was we had to sign these papers, and parents had to sign them to say that we could come and eat lunch with their students. And so all the students at our church would sign the, you know, their parents, and they would sign papers, and we would sign the papers. And that allowed us to be able to go to the school and talk only to those students, unless other students talked to us. And then in that sense, we were able to talk to them as well. But we weren't allowed to just go in and just start talking to everybody. Which was fine. And so we would go, and inevitably, you know, you'd have kids come talk to you or whatever and ask you who you were, because, you know, you got to, like, go in another context for you here. I had, like, bleach blonde hair, and Ben had, you know, thunder, you know, on his face. And so, you know, so you had that all going on. So we're kind of crazy looking, just honest, you know, going in there. And so we go in, and we've talked with our kids, and I guess it's, like, the end of lunch or whatever, and we're just kind of wandering around the cafeteria waiting to see if any more of our students come in. And there's these little junior high girls, you know, and they're over here, I don't know, probably 6th, 7th grade, something like that. And they're being real, you know, giggly and all this stuff. And we just walk by and they're like, hey, who are you guys? Well, they talk to us, so now we can talk to them. And so, you know, we begin talking to them. We tell them who we are. We're youth guys up here at this church in town and everything. They're like, oh, okay, cool. You know, and you kind of tell, like, they're like, oh, okay, great, you know, church, you know. And so we're like, you guys go? No, we don't go anywhere. Okay, well, good deal. We're like, well, we'd love to have you. And they're like, well, yeah, it's not really our thing. And I noticed that one of them, this is just, I'm just pulling out, like, how big of an idiot I can be and was definitely at that time. And one of them I noticed was, like, mixing things up on her tray, her lunch tray, like, multiple types of condiments and foods and liquids and things all mixed together, and it was making a, like, a nice, pretty, like, green, purple, swirly, you know, nasty kind of concoction on her tray. And just a, like, brilliant moment for me, you know. I was just like, hey, I tell you what, if you'd be willing to come to my church, I'd drink that on your tray through a straw. Sounds like some kind of Bill Engvall thing, or, you know, one of those guys. You know, so anyway, you know, so of course she's like, no, you won't. And I was like, yes, I will. And so, of course, I do. And you got to kind of keep in mind, you know, what do you expect a bunch of junior high girls to do the moment you do something really gross in front of them?
Ew.
Yeah. Only like 10,000 times louder, okay? You know, I mean, just squealing at the top of their lungs, and then all of a sudden, like, as soon as, like, that's happening, I quit drinking. I, like, kind of stand back up and was like, oh, dang, we're gonna get in trouble. And so sure enough, like, there's a principal over there, there's a principal over there, and, like, their eyes meet and they see us, and they're like, shook, and they're like, who are you and what are you doing here? You know, and we're like, oh, we're youth ministers up here, and they're like, are these your kids? Well, no, but they talk to us, and they're like, what are you doing? Well, I told her that I would suck that through a straw if she'd come to church, you know. She's like, I think it's time for you to go. And I was like, okay, Jesus loves you. And so, you know, but that's the kind of ruckus, you know. I think, you know, that we can kind of understand that, you know, guys like Peter and John, when God was using them and speaking through them, that's what was happening in that town. You know, there's a ruckus, I mean, to the point that, like, the leaders, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, all these, you know, I'm holier than thou guys are basically like, you guys need to get out of town because you're teaching something different than we've been teaching. And they battle this throughout their ministry. But we know from Scripture, we know from Romans 10, we We know in Romans 10:14 it says this. It says, "How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him who they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" There's something special about the gospel being heard. There's something special about people getting to hear what Jesus has done for them. And in verse 17 it says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." What we're seeing here is the beginning of what Jesus was talking about in Acts 1:8 when He said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and now in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." God was investing His power in guys like Peter that the gospel might be heard and go out. Here's an issue. We, as Christians, have become consumers because we are consumers. We consume everything. I mean, everything in our culture, we want to consume it. If we like it, we want to consume it. If we don't like it, we don't want anything to do with it. And to some degree, what we've done is we've made going to church about I, you know, about me. You know, I'm going to go to church so that I can feel better about myself. I'm going to go to church. And sometimes it's even like we're even like in this mode of like, I'm going to church so that I can get my toes stepped on, because, man, when I get my toes stepped on and then I leave, I'm like, oh, man, I got to work on that, you know? It is not healthy for us to have a how you need to live theology. It is healthy for us to have a how we need to live theology. What I mean by that is I mean that we need each other. That's why we are the church, you know? And we're the church as individuals. Can be, yeah, absolutely. But why would God make such a big deal throughout Scripture, and especially through this book that we've been studying through, for our need for community, for gospel community? Why isn't it just enough that we could just go to church on Sunday mornings and listen to somebody and they step on our toes and they do this and we think that's funny and then that's good and then we go home and everybody feels good about themselves? Why isn't that enough? Because we're not engaging in community with other people. It's all surface level. And we need people to get in our face and help us not be surface level. Because let's just face it, we're pros at surface level, aren't we? I mean, we're pros. God's called us to more than that. Understanding that we are the church, not just a building, not just a service, not just a ministry, but we are the church. The body gathered and scattered as groups, as individuals, as us right now here, we are the church. This whole thing about what we see happening, where these people are coming to Jerusalem, they're coming for need. They're coming because people are getting healed. People from outlying areas, towns around Jerusalem were coming in there. It's kind of like Spurgeon and his church a little bit, you know? He's you know, their church reached out, cared for people, lots of people coming from all over the place to be cared for by a church. It's a bit of a calling, don't you think? I want to read a passage of Scripture out of Jeremiah 29. It says this in Jeremiah 29, verse 5. This is, by the way, written to the exiles. They're someplace they don't want to be. They're exiles, okay? Like they've been sent out. They don't want to be there, but it's where they are. And God is in complete understanding as He is saying this to them in verse 5. "Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters." Definitely got daughters under control. "Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage." I don't know about that one. "That they may bear sons and daughters." Just kidding. "That they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. And in verse 7, I want you to hear this. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find welfare. When was the last time you prayed for your city? When was the last time you prayed for your community? When was the last time you prayed for your neighbors? You see, a gospel-centered understanding of living our lives isn't about us consuming everything we can. It's about us loving and being Jesus to as many people as God would give us the opportunity to do so with. But the issue for so many of us is our precious time and our precious schedules and being afraid of not knowing somebody very well, or, you know, they, you know, might give us cooties, or they're crazy, or whatever it is, keeps us from ministering to people that live just next door. And it's wrong. It's not what we've been called to do. It's not what we've been called to live. That understanding of the gospel is one of the key reasons we've been working diligently and trying to understand what God is leading us to do with the community groups of our church, that they might morph into even something more where God could use them, that we together, because we're not supposed to go this alone, but that we together could minister to the people that God has placed us in their neighborhoods. We send missionaries all the way around the world to go and love on people, and they go and learn culture, and they learn language, and all this stuff. And you know what they do? They start with their neighbors and the co-workers at the secular jobs that they get, and they begin to just minister and love on people, and we'll fund them to do that, and we won't do it with our neighbors that live right behind us. And the conviction is all over my heart. I just want you to know. I'm not like preaching this like, hey, Nana to Boo Boo, you should do this. I'm saying we, the church, should be about this. It should be important enough for us that if we look in Scripture and we see God talking about how He loves a city like Nineveh and the 120,000 people that live in it, or whatever it is, that we too, if it's important enough for Him, that if He cares about it, should we not care about it? Say, Chris, it's a lot of talk about cities. I know. You say, well, I live out on highway, blah, 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 out in the middle of nowhere. I understand. That's okay. Doesn't matter. Why do you live there? Why has God put you there? How does God want to use you there? How is He wanting to use you to create culture, to love on people, to be Jesus to those people around you? Verse 7 of that passage in Jeremiah 29, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. He's making it known in that statement that, you know what? You may not even want to be where you are, but you're there and I sent you there. So minister there. Be used for my glory there. Make me famous there. And pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find welfare. He's not saying, hey, just keep your bags packed and be ready to move at any point in time, because, you know, I know you don't like being there, so just any point in time, you know, I know since you've really not liked it, I'm going to pull you out of there just any time. He doesn't say that. He says, settle down. Calm it down, okay? Have some kids. Your kids are going to have some kids, you know? And then love the city. Pray for it. Seek welfare there. And allow God to use you there. I'm going to share just some stuff real quick, and I hope it's worthwhile. Tim Keller preaches on this passage, and I've heard him preach on it two or three times now in different contexts. And he shared these lists, and they're his. They're not mine. I'm totally ripping them. So, but I think that they're helpful. And just real quickly, it starts with a list of God's purpose, original purpose for the city. I don't know if you realize or not, but God had an original purpose for the city. And the first one is that they would be places of refuge and safety. They had walls around them. That created a safe place, you know, for families, for kids, you know. There were places of justice. It's where laws were written. It's where people knew that they couldn't get away with things because the city was policed. They were places of cultural development, political, social, artistic. All these things were created there. There were places of spiritual seeking and finding. Tall buildings were known as being what people looked to for the city's significance. So if you rolled into a city and they had one big tall building, you could look at that building and you knew what was significant by that building. It might have a cross on it. It might have Batman's head on it, whatever, you know. But that showed what was significant to that city. But here's the truth. Sin entered the world and it broke them. Sin has broken cities. And so what now used to be places of refuge and safety are now places of racism, classism, and violence. No walls, and people feel unsafe. Places of justice are now places where people try to escape from God and His law. Places of cultural development have turned into places of pride, arrogance, excess, overwork, and exhaustion. And places of spiritual seeking and finding have turned into places of cults, false belief, and ungodliness. So the question becomes this. If God had another purpose for His communities and His cities, ought we not be a part of the solution in helping them to rediscover those purposes again? How do we do that? How can God use us to redeem the city? The first thing He can do is we can serve and love those who need help and protection. And you and I know that we know people that need that right now. We know people that need care, and we've probably put them off just because we hadn't had the time. We need to care for them. We can bring God's love, peace, and justice to bear on a broken world. What's it look like in your workplace for you to just show Jesus to people all the time, despite anything that may go on, however crazy it might be? Do you not think that God doesn't have you there for a purpose? How many of our neighbors are hurting and they need God's love, peace, and justice right now? And for most of us, we don't even know. We don't know because we don't know them and we don't know what's going on with them. Have them over for dinner. Start the process. It's going to take time, but you got to start somewhere. Just start somewhere. We can create and cultivate culture. Excellence in our work and our faith being lived out is huge here. That we would work, and men, you and I understand this because we want respect. We want to be respected by others. It's important for us to recognize the excellence that is done in our work, whatever occupation you have, is done for the glory of God. And that when others would see that in us and ask, that we not just brag and go, "Hey, look at what I did." We're able to say, "I want to do this because of what Christ has done for me. This is me living out the gospel. This is me showing my faith." Lastly, we can hold out Christ as the ultimate satisfaction, and we all know lots of people that need that. The understanding of people coming in from other places in need of help just makes sense. It made sense to us several years ago when we sat down and were praying over where to plant a church. And we prayed over where to plant that church. And And there was a moment in time we weren't really sure where it was going to be, but it started narrowing down, and it just seemed like this was the place. Pleasant View, Tennessee. Can you imagine? You know, I went to college in Nashville, and I really thought, you know, for a point in time, you know, because I love Nashville, and I thought, man, you know, I bet we'll get to plant a church in Nashville. It'll be awesome. And God just kept turning that off. And the more we looked and we prayed, what we saw is a town, a city, in between cities. I don't know if you've ever noticed that or not, but it's the in-between between Clarksville and Nashville and two county seats, Springfield and Ashland City. And then in looking at the span of, say, 10, 15, 20 miles around it, nobody was planting churches. It was quite a few churches, but we just felt like God was putting something on our heart to offer something to reach people that might not be reached by some of the other churches. We believed that people would come here. We felt like God was leading us to that. I still feel that way. It's still exciting when I get to talk about it. We made a list in April of 2004 when we were at a training. Joey and Aaron and I went and tried to find the list this morning, got up way early and went to my other office and looked and couldn't find it. But it's a big sheet of paper. All the other sheets were there, but this one was missing. And on this sheet of paper were a whole bunch of names. And you could go down that list of names in that. And I saw names, I remember names like Stephen and Beth Carr. And I saw names like Hank Meek. And some of these folks were people that were believers. We just knew that for some of them, they were just sitting in a pew somewhere and they weren't really serving the Lord. And we felt like maybe this was an opportunity for them to be a missionary in their own community because they lived here. There were names of people that were not believers on that list, and I still remember some of those names. I still pray for some of them. Some of them still don't know the Lord. One of the names on that list was Elliot Jakes. He's a friend of mine. We grew up together. And Elliot later got married, and they've started coming. They've been coming to 24 for a while. They've been in our community group now that meets on Sunday nights in my home. And about 2 weeks ago, they would admittingly tell you things have not been easy lately. And she has not had a peace for a long time, and she's been through a lot. She lost her mom, and she lost her brother, and she's not that old. And about 2 weeks ago, Elliot got to lead her to the Lord in their car on the way home on a Monday night. And in the first service today, they got to stand over here and tell a little bit of what God has done in their life. And she was baptized to let everyone know that Jesus had saved her. Who needs to be on your list? Who needs to be on our lists? Who are the people that we in community during the week together be praying for together, ministering to together, having them over for dinner together? Is it that neighbor that you don't know? Is it a coworker you can't imagine having step foot in your home? Is it a classmate? Who is it? Because if our understanding is that we exist for the glory of God, then shouldn't we look through that lens at everybody that God places in our life? Shouldn't we look through that lens to better understand why we have the job we have, why we have the friends we have, why we have the family members that we have, and why we live where we do? If you're looking for gospel mission in your life, this is it, right? This is it. God has called you, and you may be in exile right now. You may be going, you know what? I don't even want to be here right now. I don't want to live in Pleasant View or Ashland City or Springfield or Nashville or Clarksville or wherever. Pick it. I lived in Joelton for a long time. Anybody like dream of moving to Jolton? Is that anybody's dream? But what God says is he says, calm it down. Have a family. Your family's going to have family. And pray. Begin to pray for that city. Begin to pray for that community. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For its welfare, you will find your welfare. It's a mind shift for us to begin to think as we and not I. But it is important for us to understand and see the importance of us needing each other. We need people to push us when we need to be pushed. Otherwise, what? We're Christians that go to church on Sunday mornings, get our toes stepped on a little bit, pat on the back when we go home, everything's good, wait till the next week, do it all over again. Where's the part about God being glorified in our lives all the time? God wants to use us for His glory. He has called us to love our neighbors. God is most glorified when we are satisfied in Him. And when we are satisfied in Him, we are not so jacked up about consuming everything that we think that we need to have. And we're a whole lot more likely to be on the mission of loving people well for His glory, that others might come to know Him. Maybe you're here today. Maybe you don't know Christ. Maybe just in hearing some of this today, maybe God's been working and stirring in your heart and has been showing you that you need Him. Showing you that, you're missing something. You don't have a peace. You're like Heather was for so long as we would talk. And she would say, I just don't have a peace about all these things. And to hear her this morning say, it was like 10,000 pounds came off of me to know that Jesus took my burdens and forgave me of everything I had ever done. Her words. God wants to do that for you. And He sent His Son Jesus so that that could happen, because He loves you and He cares for you, that you might be used for His glory and make Him famous. Let's pray together.